Well, today is a wonderful day because we are studying God's Word in the book of James, but it's a sad day, sad for me. I had to put my commentaries on the shelf because we're coming to the end of the book of James today. This is the last message in our exposition through the book of James. I have loved this wonderful study, this great book of James, and I hope it's been helpful for you as well. Next week, just so you can plan accordingly, I will preach from the Gospels on the triumphal entry for Palm Sunday. Then the week after that, when we're out at the park, I'll preach from the Gospels as well on the resurrection of our Savior. And then eventually, we'll get to Leviticus and then the book of Hebrews is our main book study after that. So that's a little bit of where we're headed in the next decade, probably. That'll be... It'll take a while to get through Hebrews. But let's go to James, shall we? James chapter 5. And as you're turning there, James 5, verses 19 to 20 is our text. And the title in your bulletin, you see it there. I titled it deliberately and intentionally, and you're going to know from my introduction why I titled it this way. You are God's search and rescue team for one another. I have prayed that God would transform your heart in light of what you're going to hear today, and mine as well. We need this. I need this. You need this. We all need these verses. If you're a Christian here today, there's no wiggle room out. If you're a Christian here today, your obligation is to obey this passage. There's no wiggle room. It's not just for the elder or the pastor or the missionary or the trained guy. This is for all of us. So let's read it together and then we'll study this wonderful concluding section. James 5, verses 19 and 20. Here's what God says. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Father, we come to you as our God. And in James chapter 1, we read and we studied the very clear imperative for us to be hearers of the word and doers. If we are hearers only of the word and not doers, James 1 tells us we're deceived. Oh Lord, take your divine truth, plant it deep in my heart, plant it deep in the hearts of every one of the church members here, every single Christian. Oh, Lord, would we be changed because of what we hear today? May we love you and love your truth and love one another and love holiness for the glory of our great Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. It is the National Search and Rescue School for the U.S. military that's located at the Coast Guard Training Center in Yorktown, Virginia. It's jointly operated together by the U.S. Air Force and together by the U.S. Coast Guard. The National Search and Rescue School has a motto, and I love the motto. It kind of says it all. The motto is this: always ready so that others may live. What a great motto. Always ready so that others may live. Now, if that's true for a search and rescue team that's caring for people's lives physically that are in danger, how much more must that describe you and me in caring for one another's spiritual well-being? Always ready that others may live. Hear this today, Christian, in this room, you are a member of God's search and rescue team. You're a member of God's search and rescue team if you're a Christian. And yet we wonder if many even respond to the call to go out into the storm and look for the lost. I mean, could you imagine being lost out at sea, or you're lost in the woods, or you went off the trail and you're lost? You'd be left to die. What would have happened if God had not sought for and found you, the lost? Well, we wouldn't be restored. We wouldn't be forgiven. We wouldn't be reconciled. We wouldn't be saved. We wouldn't be redeemed. But praise God, He calls us to enter into His work of saving and seeking out and snatching and rescuing people who are caught in sin, who are fellow believers. As I go through our time together in James chapter 5, I want you to hear this loud and clear today as we go through it. Our obligation to one another in the church family is restoration. Our obligation is restoration. You and I, as Christians, are on God's search and rescue team. So our loving duty, our God-given obligation, our task is to say, I love Jesus. Because He loved me and He sought me and He saved me and He bought me. And I love Jesus and His word enough to rescue the wayward. Now, you can't sit here and think, well, I'm glad you're here, Jeff, because you can do that. Or maybe you're here and you think, I don't need that. Oh, both are wrong lines of thinking. If you're here and you think this isn't needed for you, hear what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. I need this. You need this. We all need this. We need God's search and rescue team because we can so quickly and so easily stumble into sin. And let me just prove it to you biblically. Noah, the man of God, the preacher of righteousness, got drunk. Abraham, the patriarch, lied. David, the king of Israel, committed adultery, lied, murdered, covered his sin. Peter, the great apostle, denied his Lord on three occasions. Euodia and Syntyche could not get along in the church. Diotrephes was a bad leader in the church, usurping authority. He was arrogant in the church. But it's not just in the biblical record. It happens nowadays as well. People stop coming to church. People complain and grumble and slander and spread division in the church. Men and women look at porn and movies and images of others who are not their spouse. Many fall into enslaving fear. Many have misplaced priorities of life. Some are greedy spenders, and their credit card debt proves it. Some are internally boiling with bitterness and anger and resentment toward others. And on and on and on and on we could go with how easy it is to wander. How easy it is. What's the point? Be on guard. Be on guard. Lots of people have fallen. And when you think, that surely would never happen to me, we must be careful. You and I are not immune to this. I am not immune to this. We are not immune to this. Peter wrote to the believers, 2 Peter 3:17. He said, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and you fall from your own steadfastness. Or again, I'll quote what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. When we come to James chapter 5, when we come to this very practical closing part of the book, there are some underlying assumptions that I want to give you, and I want you to jot them down because they're very important. Here are some preliminary pointers that the passage assumes. Number one, church membership. It assumes church membership. Why? It's the committed involvement of mutual love. It assumes watch care. It assumes service toward one another. It's vital for every Christian. Privilege and responsibility is the very heartbeat of membership. It's when you commit to a local assembly under the leadership of godly male pastor shepherds. I'm going to love my church. I'm going to serve my church. I'm going to give and promote mutual care and ministry in my church. That is assumed when we come to these verses. Number two, regular involvement. Regular involvement. In other words, this passage does not allow any attender to sort of slip in and slip out the back. This passage assumes that everyone must be involved, serving, caring, sharing, ministering, and using his gifts in the local church assembly. A third preliminary pointer is this: protection and love. Protection and love. You see, when somebody errs or they fall into sin, it is the duty and the responsibility of fellow believers to pursue them in love and to bring them back to the truth. It's the duty and responsibility of fellow believers to do that. And then, let's just put this fourth phrase, this is also assumed, number four, biblical church. A biblical church. Why do I say that? Because a biblical church is marked by church discipline. Pursuing the wayward, restoring and forgiving the repentant, and maintaining a pure church, that keeps and maintains a church distinct from the world. That is so vital. It can't be emphasized enough. Really, through church history, even since the Reformation, there have been three marks by which a true church is known. It has nothing to do with size, nothing to do with budget, nothing to do with, you know, media, nothing to do with music. It has to do with three marks: biblical preaching, the right administration of the ordinances, baptism, communion, and then third, the exercising of church discipline. Where you have that, you have a true church. Where you don't have that, you don't have a biblical church. And so James assumes that. When we come to James 5, all of those preliminary pointers are assumed. And I mention that because we want to wrap our minds around something that is so countercultural, and it's so countercultural to the American church. But it's godlike to pursue the wayward, to pursue the wayward in love. That's what God does. God does that. So these final couple of verses in James, we might expect, the grace of the Lord be with you all. Amen. That's how Paul often ends his letters. But James doesn't do that. James is going to end his little letter, which is all about faith and action. He's going to end that letter with a loving, protective, necessary instruction. And it's absolutely essential. And it's this: you gotta look out and search for one another. We are God's search and rescue team. Well, what does that look like in our lives? What are the details as to what it means that we are God's search and rescue team? That's the question for the outline. I want to give you four simple words. Four simple words so that you will understand the place you have on God's search and rescue team. Four simple words. Number one, I want to show you the place. Number two, the person. Number three, the pursuit. And then number four, the promise. We're going to work through these as we walk through these verses together. The place, the person, the pursuit, and then the promise. Again, if I could restate my thesis, Christian, here today, sitting in these pews, every one of us, if you're a Christian, you're on God's search and rescue team, which means mutual love and mutual togetherness. I can't do it on my own. I need you. You need me. We need each other. That is the gift of the body of Christ. So details as to how we are on God's search and rescue team. Let's begin with number one, the place. Well, what is the place? What is the context for all of this to occur? And look at verse 19. My brethren, if any among you strays. Notice the phrase, my brethren, and if any among you. The place for God's search and rescue team in this context is the church. Let me quote from you our own catechism, the Christ Fellowship Bible Church Catechism, question 116. What is a church? And kids, you could even say it out loud with me if you know it. A church is an assembly of baptized believers joined together by a covenant of discipline and witness who meet together regularly under the preaching of the Word of God. Well done. What is the context? What is the place that God has in verse 19 for us where this search and rescue team does its work? What's the venue? What's the context? The local church. It's the church. It's the church with godly elders. It's the church with biblical preaching. It's the church where there is the membership commitment to one another to care for each other's well-being. It is the place where the ordinances of communion and baptism are administered rightly to the people of God. The local church, and that's what we see in verse 19. My brethren, if any among you. The my brethren speaks to the believers. If any among you speaks of the context of the church. Why the church? I mean, why not online media? Why not an organization? Why not a missions agency? Why is it the church? Because God's design is the church is the body of Christ. And God said to his people in this body of Christ, you are to be holy because I am holy. That's God's instructions to his people in the church. Now think with me and reflect for a minute about the church. Number one, the church as a place, the church must bring glory to God. That's what we want to do. We want to glorify God. That's our mission statement. We exist to glorify God. We also exist to pursue and protect and restore sinning believers. More on that in a little bit in Matthew 18. We also exist, number three, to preserve a healthy, holy, powerful church. We also desire to win the lost to Jesus Christ. If the sinning person in the habit of their life is only a professing Christian by their lips, but not a genuine Christian in being born again. We also exist to silence false teachers and to give them no place in the church. Titus 1 talks about that. Our desire is to promote the fear of God and the fear of sinning for others. That's the process of church discipline. More on that in a little bit as well. We also desire to protect the church against the disruptive consequences that occur when churches fail to carry out church discipline. So we might say, if a church doesn't practice discipline, if discipline leaves a church, then that church can be sure that Christ is left with it. A church's power is always connected to the church's purity. And we want to be a pure church because our God is the pure and holy God. So the Christian community must be holy. And James is saying in verse 19, my brethren, if any among you strays, in other words, church, look out for one another. Be there for one another. You're the search and rescue team for one another. This is why Hebrews chapter 3 tells us, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. What's the point? Make sure that these things are not happening in your midst. What's the place? The church. What's the context for the search and rescue team? The church. So here's what that means practically. You, Christian, can never say, well, it's not my problem. It's not my problem. We can't say it's no big deal. We can't say, well, surely he didn't mean it. We can't say, well, I sure hope somebody else will reach out to them. We can't say, just give it time to heal. No, the church is the place. The church is the context. You have a duty in the place, the context, to be the search and rescue team for other believers who have strayed. That's the place, number one. In your notes, you can jot down the second word, and that's the person. Okay, so I get it in the church. I get it toward my fellow believers, but who do I do this to? What is my duty to other believers? Well, verse 19, if any among you strays from the truth, if anybody strays from the truth, Psalm 119, verse 10, do not let me wander from your commandments. You know, we need this, don't we? You know why we need this? Because I need it every week. And you need this every week. Can't you relate to Robert Robinson when he wrote in that hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, when he said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. I mean, you and I can sing that with passion because we mean it. I'm prone to leave the God I love, left to my own abilities and my own strength. But the text says in verse 19, if any among you strays. The Greek word means to wander, to stray, to err, to go off course. It means that you are wandering from the truth. In the context, this is referring to an erring believer. An erring believer. Now, consider this and maybe jot down these words. How do people wander? How does it happen? How do people wander? We see it here. If any among you wanders, if he strays from the truth, how does that happen? Number one, doctrinally. It can happen doctrinally. It can happen doctrinally according to the book of 2 John. 2 John tells us in verses 7 and 8, watch yourselves, that you don't lose what we have accomplished, but that you might receive a full reward. Many deceivers have gone out, those who don't acknowledge Jesus is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Be on guard. Acts chapter 20, the book that we're reading in Acts 20, teaches about this as well. People can stray doctrinally. Number two, people can stray morally. They can stray morally. Jesus teaches this in Luke chapter 17 in verse 3. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If your brother sins, if he commits a moral sin, you rebuke him. You go to him and you rebuke him. If he repents, you forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, you forgive him. People can stray doctrinally. They can stray morally. Third, people can stray maritally. They can stray maritally. In 1 Peter chapter 3, if husbands are not living together with their wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker since she's a woman and showing her honor, God says your prayers are going to be hindered. David committed adultery in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and then we read in 2 Samuel 12, the prophet Nathan said, you're the man. You've sinned. You're the guilty one. Men and women can stray maritally. Fourth, people can stray divisively. They can stray divisively. Please hear this in Titus chapter 3. We read in verse 10, reject a divisive or a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. People can stray divisively. And then fifth, please hear this, people can stray by their non-attendance. They can stray by their non-attendance. Why? Because Hebrews 10 verses 24 and 25 says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. We need to meet together as a church. So the point is this, the believer should pursue and reach out to fellow members who have strayed. They've wandered from the truth. This is an allusion back, an allusion back to Matthew 18. When God, as the good shepherd, seeks the wandering sheep. Now, here's what's easy for us. Here's what's common in churches in the world. Malign the person. Gossip about the person. Slander the person. We write them off with a quick critical judgment. They were never saved to begin with. Big sinner. We punish him publicly. We ignore it. Or worse, we just sort of kick the person out of the church. And yet, what is the person that we are to pursue in the context of the church? It is a fellow believer, verse 19. If any among you strays from the truth, there is no more nobler work than rescue work, than to turn a sinner from the error of his way. Nothing is more godlike, nothing is more Christ-like, nothing is more spirit-like than pursuing wandering sinners who have lost their way. People might tell you, don't confront them, it'll make it awkward. God would say, it's loving to go after people. It's loving. Notice what we read in verse 19. Look at it in James 5:19. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death. Do you see that? One needs to turn him back. One. Verse 19 at the end tells us someone, whoever turns him back. Someone turns him back. Well, what does that mean? What do you mean to turn him back? It's like Samuel, the prophet, when he came to Saul, the king, who had been guilty of disobeying God. And Samuel, the prophet, said, what is that bleating of sheep that I hear in my ears? It's like the prophet Nathan, who came to David in 2 Samuel when he said, you're the man. It's like Hananiah the prophet who rebuked King Asa and he said, you have not relied on the Lord your God. You have acted foolishly. From now on, you're going to have wars. It's like those in the Corinthian church who were living in ongoing sexual sin. And Paul said, you need to discipline them. You need to remove them from your midst. And you know what? The church actually did it. They disciplined that sinning man. They put him out of the church. He repented and he was forgiven and fully restored. 2 Corinthians 2 tells us. Here's a couple of ladies, Euodia and Syntyche. According to Philippians 4, they could not get along in the church. They kept bickering at one another. And Paul tells them they got to live in harmony with each other. There are those who are unwilling to work in the church. And they must be commanded and rebuked to live obediently to God and work so that they may eat. False teachers need to be reproved severely so that they might not lead astray the believers. Priscilla and Aquila take a young man, Apollos, who had good doctrine but incomplete doctrine. And they take him aside privately and they instruct him more fully about the way. Galatians 6, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. So who's the person in all of this? Who is on the search and rescue team? It's not the seminary trained professor. It's not the missionaries. It's not the pastors. It's not only the elders. It's every believer. Every believer. You're on the search and rescue team. It goes back to Genesis 4. Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Yep, you bet. You are. Because the goal is restoration. So the place is the context of the church. The person is the believer who is going after the straying believer. In your outline, jot down this third word, it's the pursuit. You say, "Jeff, I get it, I understand it, I see how serious it is, but what do I do? What is it supposed to look like?" In verse 19, "If any among you strays from the truth and somebody turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." What's the pursuit? Let me give you some scenarios. A seminary-trained, ordained pastor in the ministry was caught at a Bible conference engaged in homosexual activities. He was confronted and wouldn't repent. And so the fellow Christian took others to reprove him, and they had to go to the third step of church discipline, according to Matthew 18, and tell it to the whole church. Another situation. Here's a single church member in his mid-20s got involved in an unbiblical teaching through online media. He began to wander from the truth of Christ's deity, hell's eternity, and the gospel's exclusivity. Well, a faithful friend hears him talking about this and privately sat him down to confront him and call him to forsake the erroneous and dangerous doctrines. Another situation, a young college guy, he's an attender of the church, was sleeping with his girlfriend with some frequency and having sex with her outside of the marriage between one man and one woman. Another friend in the church sat him down and had to confront him and call him to repent. Another situation, a married woman in the church was gone many evenings and lengthy times on the weekends. It was finally revealed and uncovered that she had gotten her own apartment and she was sexually involved with another man that she met online. She had to be rebuked in the church by another believer. A retired saint in the church was enslaved to wasting time sitting in front of the TV and watching shows where immodest women were dressed, where they were engaged in explicit sexual activity, and it was watched daily. And a younger person in the church had to sit them down and call that person to repent. What's the point? It's the pursuit! It's the loving pursuit! We are the search and rescue team. All of us as believers, you go to that sinner. You turn him from his wicked ways. You show him his sin, chapter, verse, Bible open, with love. Galatians chapter 6, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. James, in chapter 5, verse 19, gives the plea. The plea. You got to do this. And you see it in the verbs at the end of verse 19. If anyone strays from the truth and someone turns him back. Verse 20. Let him know that he who turns a sinner. That's the pursuit. You want restoration. Our goal is restoration. James gives the plea. But maybe you're here and you're thinking, I get it. I see how serious it is, but what's the process? Well, James gives the plea. Jesus, in Matthew 18, gives the process. Go back there, if you would, in your Bible, to Matthew chapter 18. It's one of the most neglected chapters in all of the Bible because it's not practiced so much of the time in churches. Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 is going to give the process to restore a wandering brother. In other words, how do I do this? How do I do it? I'm not seminary trained. I'm a fairly new believer. I don't know my Bible real well. What do I do? Well, here's chapter 18 in a nutshell. Verses 1 to 6 is all about humility and care for other believers. Humility and care for other believers. Don't cause God's little ones to stumble. In verses 7 to 11, there must be care for one another. There should be no stumbling blocks, and you got to deal harshly with your own sin. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it from you. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it far from you. Well, then verses 12 to 14, there's this wonderful story about a shepherd who has 100 sheep and he loses one of them and he goes on a search until he finds the lost sheep. And then when he finds that lost sheep, he puts that sheep on his shoulders and he carries that sheep back home. And he says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep." God is the seeking shepherd who leaves the others to pursue the straying sheep. If God does that, now verses 15 and 20, 15 to 20, here's the process of what you and I are to do. The process of church discipline. Let's look through it together. Chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins. Notice the word brother, a fellow believer. Sins. What do? You go and show him his fault in private. Not in public. Not talking about him. Not posting something online. Not growing bitter in your heart. But going to him privately. Verse 15, if he listens to you, meaning if he repents, because you've shown him from the Bible where he sinned, you have won your brother over. Praise the Lord. You're reconciled, move on. Nobody else knows about it. In a healthy church, step one should be happening with some frequency, and we don't know anything about it. We sin, people come up to us, they share that with us. We grow, we repent, we confess, we ask for forgiveness, we move on. It's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. Why? Because we sin. People love us enough to show us our faults in private. We grow from it. That happens frequently in the life and the context of a healthy church. But if they don't listen, number two, what do you do in verse 16? If he doesn't listen to you, then you take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Hey, come with me. We have to approach so and so. I can't give you all the details for confidentiality. The three of you sit down with that sinning person and you say, "I love you. Chapter and verse, you've sinned here. And we're calling you as witnesses to turn from your sin." If he repents, praise God, you've won your brother over. Verse 17, if he doesn't listen to them, then you tell it to the church. In the context of Matthew, in the context of the New Testament, we believe that means telling it to the entire membership of that local assembly. Why? Not to defame the person publicly, but so that every member can be the search and rescue team and go after the sinning person. But if he refuses to listen, even to the church calls and the church rebukes and the church begging to repent of their sin, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. You're still praying. You're still evangelizing. You're pleading. You're urgent. You're begging. Why? Because that person, after all these rebukes, is still in his sin. He's refusing to repent and you treat him as a Gentile, meaning a non-believer, a tax collector, an unbeliever. Well, then Matthew 18 concludes in verses 21 to follow. But what if they sin? And they sin again. And they sin again. And they sin again. And then they ask me for forgiveness. And then they sin again. Should there be a limit to my forgiveness? Aren't you thankful God doesn't limit his forgiveness towards you? We are to forgive one another from the heart. No limit. We're not measuring and counting sins. We forgive lavishly. Why? Because God in Christ has forgiven us. This is the pursuit. So what I'm describing for you, and now back to James chapter 5, what does James do? James is calling us to turn that sinner back, to turn him from the error of his way. It's like what God does in Ezekiel 34 when he searches for the lost sheep. He brings them back. He binds them. He strengthens the weak. That's what God does. What could be more God-like? What could be more Christ-like than pursuing wayward sheep, wayward believers? Why does God do it? Because he loves his sheep. Why do you do it? Because we love one another. Christian, you are God's search and rescue team. We saw the place, that's the context. We saw the person, it's your job and my job to go after another believer who has strayed. We saw the pursuit. What do we do? The plea is to turn him back. The process we saw in Matthew chapter 18. You're taking notes, number four. You got to get this. You got to get the promise. Number four, the promise. Now, I know what you're thinking. I'm kind of nervous about this. I don't know if I can do this. I'm sort of introverted. I'm kind of shy. I don't know many people. I may not even know their names. What if it doesn't go well? I mean, all the different what-if questions that come up. Why do we do this? Quite simply, we do it because nothing short of life and death is at stake. Souls are precious. I mean, who can tell the worth of a soul? Look at verse 20. Let him know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way, there's two will statements. He will save his soul from death, and he will cover a multitude of sins. Ha! You're going to save him from death? What does that mean? James is saying, you, Christian, you will be an instrument of God. You'll be used of God to protect, deliver, rescue, and snatch a fellow believer. You save him from death? Not hell. He's already a believer. I think it refers to temporal disfellowship with God. James is speaking of one believer going after another believer. Why? Because the promise is you will deliver them from broken fellowship and broken communion with God. What you say, Jeff, how do you get that? James is like wisdom literature. He's using the language of Proverbs. The way of the sinner is hard. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, that you might avoid the snares of death. You need to deliver those taken away to death. Hold them back. What's James saying? Christian, you are God's search and rescue team. Why? Because you want to deliver. You want to protect. You want to snatch fellow believers from broken communion with God. The way of the transgressor is hard. Second, in verse 20, you turn a sinner from the error of his way. Not only are you used of God, verse 20, to save him from death. Second, it will cover a multitude of sins. What does that mean? You're going to be an agent. You'll be an instrument of God to teach the sinning believer the wonder of forgiveness. It comes from Proverbs chapter 10. When we read in Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse 12, love covers all transgressions or a multitude of sins. David, after he had committed adultery, said in Psalm 32, how blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Get this, Christian, you're the search and rescue team for God. When a sinning believer strays and you bring him back, you get to be an agent of God to teach another believer the full forgiveness of God. The promised pardon that God has given. Sins are not drudged up by God. God doesn't hold up the past against you. Aren't you thankful for that? God, in His forgiveness, promises sweet fellowship and reconciliation with Him. This is forgiveness. The point is not that you, when you pursue people, you somehow cover their sins. That the Bible doesn't teach that you can atone for people's sins. You're an agent. You're a means. You're an instrument of God to deliver them from death. And you're used of God to teach the beauty of forgiveness in the covering of a multitude of sins. And that's how James ends the book. Pastor James, probably one of the earliest New Testament books to be written, all the others came after it, except for Matthew. James is writing to the early church, and he wants them to know the final word, the last word is this: you're God's search and rescue team. Love each other enough. Care for each other enough. Help each other enough. Deliver each other enough. With God's help. With God's grace. With God's strength. The last words of the book are full of beauty, of repentance and forgiveness and reconciliations. Why does James end like this? Because forgiven Christians ought to diligently work together for the mutual well-being of the church. We ought to diligently work together for the mutual well-being of the church. Christian, you've heard it, but let me say it again. You are God's search and rescue team. You are. And yet, in the times in which we live, we need to hear this. Church discipline is never designed by God just to punish someone. I hope we hear that. It's never just to punish someone. The beauty of church discipline is always intended to restore someone. It's an act of healing. It's an act of grace. It's an act of mercy. Oh, it can be painful and it can be hurtful on the inside, but it heals and it helps because our God disciplines us, Hebrews 12, those whom He loves. It always prepares the way for restoration. Confrontation, who likes it? Nobody does. Rebuking others, who likes it? We don't. Confession, forgiveness. But yet, if these are God's ordained means by which a wayward sinner in the church is brought back into fellowship with Christ and fellowship with the church, this restoration is the ultimate goal of discipline. I hope you hear that. So one more thing needs to be said. Okay. Well, we've done that as a church before. You've done that. And what if they don't respond well? What if they leave? What if they abandon the faith? What if they call you all kinds of names and you think that failed? Well, hold on. The success of church discipline is never measured merely by visible results, but by being faithful in obeying Christ in the matter. Now, is the goal restoration? Yes. Yes. But are there times where we faithfully seek to obey God every step of the way, and yet it doesn't have the desired outcome we would like? That happens. Even if the steps are followed prayerfully, obediently, precisely, and the sinner that you love fails to repent, they dig their heels in more, it doesn't mean that the Bible failed or that God's plan failed. It doesn't mean that God's ways don't work. No, no, no. If our goal is being faithfulness to God, and our goal is obedience to God's word, and our goal is restoration by God's grace, and through our faithfulness, we know that we can rejoice in following God's plan, because we are God's search and rescue team. Christian, we're in it together. I need you. I'm not immune to this. You're committed to me. We are committed to one another. Every one of the 70 church members, we are mutually committed to this. We are. You're there for me. I'm there for you. We are there for each other. We want to glorify Christ. We want to obey Scripture. We want to maintain a pure church. We must fear sin. We must restore sinning members. We must be distinct from the world. And we want to guard and protect one another against worldliness. I want to close with this illustration from another preacher. Imagine a house is up in flames. It's in flames, and inside that house, it is in flames as a woman with her young child. She can't escape. She's tried to escape. She can't escape. She tries to come down the stairs of her home, but the flames inside the home prevent her. She has lost all presence of mind. She doesn't know how to act. Finally, a strong man comes on the street, and he comes and he says loudly, "Make way! Make way! I will save that woman!" Driven by unshakable love and a caring pursuit, he marches through that fire. And even though he's scorched on his feet and is pained in his legs, he gropes his way through the first level of the home, and he goes up one staircase and then another staircase. And though the stairs totter, he places the woman that he finds underneath his arm, and he takes the child on his shoulder, and he goes down the stairs, twice a giant, we may say, twice a hero, because he jeopardized his own life, and perhaps he lost an arm, maybe a limb was taken away, maybe he lost all sense of well-being, but yet even an injury may permanently disable him. Yet he goes out of the home with the woman and the child, and he said, "I have saved lives from death." Christian, nothing less is at stake. Nothing less is at stake. That's what we do when we go after others who are caught and trapped and wandering and straying from the truth. You are God's search and rescue team. And what is our motto? Always ready, so that others may live. Always ready, so that others may live. Praise the Lord that we have a great example of a seeking God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, we have been sought by Him. We do that to others. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that even in the clear and irrefutable pages of Scripture, you have told us how you have sought us, and how we, as the search and rescue team for one another, how we are to live out this process toward one another. Thank you, Lord, for the book of James. Thank you for the clarity that He has given to us. Thank you that we have been brought forth by the word of truth. We want to be hearers and doers of the word. Lord, we don't want to just be hearers only. You tell us in the Bible in James 1 that those hearers only are deceived. We want to be doers of the word. So please help us, O Lord. Guard us. May we be those who love you and love one another and love the truth and love the gospel and love the purity of the church. Thank you, Lord, that your hand of blessing has been on Christ Fellowship Bible Church, because we are committed fully and completely to obeying you in the preaching of the word, in the proper administration of the ordinances, and in the exercise of church discipline. Lord, thank you that you sought us. Thank you that you saved us. We worship you, and we thank you that you've told us how we can search and care for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.